Romans chapter 1, first one. We're going to be looking at today being called, primarily the Greek word kaleo, which means to be, one of the definitions is to be called, invited, or summoned. It also, a definition and the context would determine that, is to be named. Or to be called something, like in 1 John 3, right? It says, beloved, you know, well, behold, a man of love the Father has given us that he called us his sons. That's the same word, but it's used as to name something. And also in Hebrews 2, where it says, him that justifieth is the same that is justified, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call us brothers. And that's like the name. Imagine that, you know, being called beloved by God Almighty, or Jesus Christ saying, you know, my brother, you know, because we are, right? We're born again by Spirit, seed, so we are his brothers. So, but we're going to look at to be called, and we'll see there's a one who calls people, then there are those who are called, and there's a way to respond to that calling, and unfortunately there's a way that people can uninvite themselves. Or uncall themselves, which is tragic. So, Romans 1:1. It says, we're going to read it up to a couple verses. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called. He was invited and summoned to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So in verse 4, declared is to be marked out, or, you know, the thing that would mark out the Son of God was the one that got up from the dead and remained up and stayed up and now sits at the right hand of God. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Okay, you know, Roman, you know, it was written to Romans, but it was cyclical, would be circulated around, and to us, it applies to us too. We are the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, we're called of Jesus Christ, but we're also called, we're beloved of God, and we're called to be saints. So there's many aspects, many attributes to this calling. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Okay, where God just didn't say, hey, come here, you know, or hey, come, you know, invited us, and then, you know, you're on your own, you do your free for all. No, we're called according to his purpose. He knows a little better than we do, you know, like in Isaiah 55, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are higher than ours. It's best if we respond or do the things that God asks us to do. And I don't know about you, I'm sure you have. You've heard people say, oh yeah, they want to, you know, start a ministry, they want to go, you know, run across the world and open up schools, you know, it's like, you know, and then they stamp, rubber stamp it with God's name on it. You know, may not always get, you know, God may not always back that up if we go ahead and just rubber stamp everything with God on it, okay? So, it'd be good to listen to him. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, or invited, or summoned. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So the ones that go according to his purposes, we're conformed to the Son of Jesus Christ in the image of him, we're justified and glorified, right? So it says, yes, and glorified. Some great, great attributes to that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. verse 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began or before the time of the ages. So this calling is a holy calling. And I neglected to say that the title of this would be Philippians 3:14, which is, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's like the theme verse. This is what we do. It's a holy calling. It's a high calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Back a few pages. In my book, anyway. Verse 12. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Look at that. We are called, invited into God's kingdom and glory. But the beginning of the part of that verse is that we would walk worthy. And as I was going through this, I noticed that word worthy popped up quite a few times. And that's the Greek word axios, which means you walk in balance or equal to what the task is at hand, or what you're, you know, what it is to be. So we are to walk in a equal balance to this high calling, to this holy calling. But we're given so many things, right? God enables us to walk with him for him. He's given us spirit, right? He's given us his word. He said he's always there for us. You know, we're beloved of him. We're brothers with, you know, it's just, we've been given so much and we can. God didn't give us an, you know, ridiculous task and expect us to accomplish it without giving us the tools and, you know, the knowledge and the help that we need, right? So, who was it? Someone was prayed. Oh, you. And I love that. You always pray about to remind us to speak in tongues. Ask God. He would love to help us in this new nature. You know, he just didn't throw us in the deep end and say, you know, figure it out. That's not what he wants. Especially if he wants us to walk according to his will, you know, to do his, what he wants us to do. I would imagine he would help us. He's a God that gives information, and he's such a great help in time of need. And even when we don't, it's just someone to fellowship with. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, Paul called, here it is again, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. All right, I just wanted to point that out. Here we go. Verse 9. We're going to jump down to verse 9 of this chapter. It says, God is faithful. How wonderful. He calls us, and he's a faithful God. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We were invited or called or summoned to have fellowship with Jesus Christ by a faithful God. And then we're going to jump down to verse 24 of the same chapter. And if this was a play, the lights would dim and the music would be very organish and boom, boom, boom. You know, it's like change of theme here. Verse 24. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, everybody, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God in his, you know, he has a sense of humor, but if at any point he's foolish, his foolishness is wiser than man, or conglomerate of man, or world order of man with you know, think tankers and stuff. God at his weakest mental point is so much stronger than that. And then it goes on to say, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Okay? At God's weakest point, he is ridiculously strong. If there's ever such a thing, it being at his weak point. Verse 26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called. And we see that at the end of that verse 26, the are called is in italics, but it's properly supplied. And only that, I think, you know, because we know that was then, you know, it indicates in the King James that it was added by the translators. But I think they missed the mark on that. Because I think there's a, this is like an ellipsis, which is figure of speech. The writer omits something that the reader should fill in their thinking, and it brings emphasis to that which they, you know, that the writer omitted and that the person thinks. So I'm going to kind of read this in supplying those things that, you know, we bring emphasis to. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many mighty after the flesh are called, not many noble after the flesh are called." So it's bringing to that. None of that pleases God. It doesn't. That's not. God gave us things that we get glorified in, and that's in His Son doing it His way. All that stuff means nothing, God. Right? We can't get salvation. The wise, meaning very smart or intellectual, the mighty, not only in strength but also means in resources too. It, that, you know, it, that doesn't get us salvation, right? Or the noble, you know, the silver spoon pedigree people. That doesn't get you closer to God. What does is, you know, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by Him. So that's the way to go. In verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Okay, we're going to go now in a similar, along the same lines, Matthew chapter 22, a section, verse 1. Section John has shared on several times. It's a parable about the wedding. What is it called? The wedding feast, the marriage feast. Okay, but we're going to look at it in light of called. And is there any of those Orientalisms about this wedding that you have questions with? Ask John, because he knows. Okay, it starts out in verse 1 of chapter 22, Matthew 22. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said." I think this is really cool. Okay, what did He answer from? If you go up to chapter 21, the last two verses, 45 and 46, it says, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard His parables, they perceived that He spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on Him," and I'm sure they didn't want to help heal Him or with His ministry, you know, they wanted to do other things with Him, "they feared the multitude because they took Him for a prophet." Verse 1 of 22, "And Jesus answered," and he answered that, their response, with, "And He spake unto them again by parables." Verse 2, "And He said, this parable is about the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Okay, and parables may have a lot of parallels with things, but it has an overall arching one meaning, and it'll give that meaning at the end of this, in at the end of verse 14 when we get there. Verse 3. "Marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden." This word bidden is that word kaleo, and when it comes up the next couple times, it's that word. Is that true, Anthony? Did you check that out in your, no? Sorry. Not that it's not true, I know that you didn't check it out.
No, I didn't check it out.
Okay, I'm pretty sure it's the word kaleo. To be called, to be summoned, to be invited. Okay, so they were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, called or summoned, behold, I have prepared a dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it and went their ways. One of his farm went to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. It's kind of a harsh response to a wedding invitation. And you know, this didn't, you know, in those times they just didn't invite them like, you know, hey, can you come to the wedding like now? You know, this was something done way in advance because we know about the wedding garments. They would have, if they agreed, then they would get sent. So everything was, they said they would come, and then, you know, they would get all that, and then they said, nah, I don't think, I'm thinking I'm going to, you know, plow the field today or whatever. Whatever excuses they had, and some were very violent against their, you know, for the bidding. Verse 7, and when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. There's that word again. Axios. They didn't rise up equal to the summoning, or, you know, in this case, to the inviting, to the calling, which they said they would. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all as many as that were found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Verse 13, then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, the guy came in, he would have been given a wedding garment, and he came to the wedding, and he rejected what was given to him. So in verse 14, it says that, you know, many are chosen, but many are called, but few are chosen. He unchose himself. He declined the invitation as well as those other people. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, you know, shall not perish. God has an open invitation. God's inviting everybody. But people, either we saw in Corinthians, were maybe wise, too wise, maybe in their strength or their nobility or whatever. They rejected God and what he had to offer. This guy, for whatever reason, rejected what was given him. And he became unchosen. Not that God said, You know, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. You know, how bad, you know, you can't get any worse than that, you know. So everybody's invited. But who are going to be the ones to walk worthy and to be chosen? We are. That's why we're here. We endeavor. Very good. Excellent. Galatians chapter 1. We see another way to unchose yourself or uninvite yourself. Galatians 1, verse 6. Now we read Romans, right? We read Corinthians. Those were cities or major cities. Galatians is an area. There he is. He's calling. Answer. It's God. Galatians is a whole region. It's not just a town. So this was a little widespread than just a town. And then after this, we're going to read Ephesians, but it's also a city, major city. So this Galatians is an area, a huge area. And then in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. You know, he's like saying, you blow my mind that you... And then another, I think in the ISV, the word soon removed is abandoned. They walked away from God. They unchose themselves. By how? Going to another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, when we walk away from the word of God, or the rightly divided word, we walk away from God because, you know, God gave his word, and that's how, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, and it says another gospel, it's, you know, it means it was a substitute, and it wasn't even, there is no acceptable substitute for the word of God. You need the word of God, okay? Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1 of the same book. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's kind of a rhetorical question. What's the answer to that? The hearing of faith, right? You don't get born again by works, or else they wouldn't need Jesus Christ to come, because they had the law the whole time. Since it was given back in Moses' days. Okay, are you so foolish? Verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And we get, you know, and you may know people or see people, or, you know, you get born again and then they ride off to the sunset somewhere, you know. Now I get born again, now I can figure everything out. And, you know, they become wise in their own eyes or whatever. They miss the mark on the word. And they take off, you know. It's sad, you know. I'm sure that really hurts God. He did a lot of work, and he wants a big family. And Jesus Christ paid dearly, and it was God's plan, God's purposes. And I'm sure it hurts him for anybody to unchose themselves, to be uninvited, you know, to the big air party. Chapter 5, same book. Verse 8, it says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Okay, God doesn't tempt people with evil. You know, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that doesn't come from God. Verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love we serve one another. Okay, that, again, that word flesh, you know, is the old man nature, the old nature. We don't, because now that we got our liberty, now we're going to go, you know, take care of number one, you know, or do old man nature, you know, stuff. That, you know, doesn't bring glory to God, and it's not a great profit for us if we do that. And Jesus Christ, you know, served. He came to be served. You know, came to serve and not to be served. One who is greatest among you is servant of all. So God, Jesus Christ left a great example, and that's how we can, a way to be worthy of receiving that calling is to serve. And that's what, you know, now, again, I don't go figure it out. What is I'm supposed to serve? You go with God, you know, and have God. You know, God puts things on our hearts, you know. And all you guys are great about that, because you do, you know. And there's so many things in the body of Christ that, you know, God needs help with. He needs people to do those things. We all can't be, you know, like, you know, it's a body. There's all parts to and all working members. And all and the best works when everything is working the way it was designed, right? Jesus Christ is the head, so that's a good way for us to function and serve. Let's go to Ephesians, just right over for me, next page. We're going to start in 15. Chapter 1, verse 15 of Ephesians. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, or his inviting, or summoning, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God wants us to know what he's done and what's available, you know, the hope of our calling. We're called to know that. We're called to fellowship. We're called a lot of things. We're called to do a lot of things. It's again, a benefit and a profit to each and every person, right? And, you know, the ones that do answer and walk according as he prescribes, that's his inheritance. That's what he gets out of this thing, which I think we're getting a better deal out of it, but this is what God planned, and this is his purpose, and this is what he wants, and he wants us to know that. That each and every one is so vitally important, and we're all called, we're summoned. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. And verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. And there's that word worthy again. But also that word vocation should, is the word kleo, or form of it, should be you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Which brings emphasis to that word calling. It's being used close together in a verse. And God gives us clues on how to do that. With all lowliness, which is a humbleness of mind, and meekness, which is, they call coachability, or being able to receive instructions and do them, and long-suffering, which is like a patience endurance, and forbearing one another in love, which is like just dealing with people and hanging out with them, you know, and helping them grow if they need to, let them, you know, step on your toes maybe, you know. So this is ways that we could walk worthy of that calling wherewith we are called. Endeavoring, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's another way. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God makes it very simple. It's just one. There's not a different one belief for anybody, whether you live here or on the other side of the world. There's the one baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. There's the one hope. We all get to go, you know, and forever be with Christ and, you know, praising God. This is what we all get to enjoy, and we are called to do those things and called to have those things. So Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there was many other things that we are called to do and to have, and many aspects of this calling, but that was just some I share.